So if you are new to Elmstead and you haven't figured it out yet, we think the Bible is really important. We've used it lots already this morning. And we spend the bulk of our time each Sunday looking at a particular passage in the Bible. That's because we understand the Bible to be God's Word. He has spoken it to us through His chosen servants so that we might know Him and live for Him, so that we might know Jesus and love Jesus, and so that we might be able to bring Him worship and praise. The way we do that mostly is we work our way through a passage, a book of the Bible week by week, chapter by chapter, as it were. And today we're starting this new series in 1 Corinthians. That is going to take us up till Christmas, I think. Maybe even a little bit after. I'll try and see. It's going to be weird. Just if it works out the way I've planned it, we're going to be dealing with the resurrection in Advent, okay? But we'll figure that out as we get there. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. If you can keep that open in front of you, please, so you can follow as we go along. Now, I wonder if you have ever had to make a phone call or have a conversation with someone where you know that the main purpose of this conversation is you need to tell them off. You feel tense. You're not sure how they're going to react. Are they going to cry? Are they going to get angry? Are they going to accuse you back? How do you start that conversation? Well, if you're English, you dance around it for at least 10 minutes, and you talk about anything other than the issue itself. Some cultures, they're straight to the point, but according to Google, the English communication style relies heavily on politeness, understatement, and indirectness to avoid conflict. Well, Paul is writing a tough letter here to the Corinthians. He's going to have to say some pretty strong things to them. This is a church that he'd set up when he spent 18 months in the city. And when he'd left, it was in a pretty good place. But since he's gone away, things have gone downhill. Verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul has heard from someone, Chloe, that they are fighting with each other. They're falling out over who they think is the best Bible teacher. There are issues in the church with pride and selfishness. There's someone sleeping with their stepmother. They're getting drunk at the shared lunch. They're joining in the feasts at the temples where they're worshipping idols. They're even denying the resurrection. And all those things come out of this basis that basically they're not a community that is being shaped by the love of God as it's shown to us in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they lacked humility and unity and love and maturity. So how would you start a conversation with them? Well, Paul starts by encouraging them. By encouraging them about who they are by God's grace as they're united to Jesus. He's not doing that because he's being English. He's going to be pretty direct. He needs to correct them, but he doesn't want to crush or condemn them. You see, despite their struggles, Paul remains confident in God's faithfulness to them, even as they are his failing people. Now, if you know anything about this letter, as we read through it, you know that you're going to be shocked. You should be shocked at some of the stuff that's going on. You should be thinking, how is it that a group of Christians think that this kind of stuff is okay? But if you think about it, every church has its failings. Every church has places where we lack humility and unity and maturity. And so how good is it to know that God is faithful even to his failing people? And that's why Paul starts by explaining that these failing people are also holy people. Well, in fact, the first thing he does is he reminds them about who he is. Verse 1, he says, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is significant. Paul's words matter because of who he is. Because he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, his words carry the authority of Christ Jesus. I always find it very interesting that if people are going to begin to disagree with things in the Bible, often they start with Paul, as if Paul somehow carries less weight or they're a little more unsure about what he says versus what everybody else says in the Bible. But we looked at this, didn't we, when we looked at 1 Timothy a few months ago. By referring to Jesus here as Christ Jesus, Christ before Jesus, Paul is emphasizing the rule of Jesus over his church, over his people. He is the Christ. He is the King. And Paul is an apostle of that King. His words carry the weight of the King. They are Christ Jesus' words delivered to Christ Jesus' people by Christ Jesus' official representative. And that is not because Paul applied for the job. It is because Paul was appointed to the job by the will of God. And so the Corinthians and the Elmsteadians need to listen to Paul's words. And the first thing Paul wants them to listen to is who they are. They are, verse 2, the church of God in Corinth, sanctified and called to be his holy people. The word church there, it's a Greek word that is ecclesia. It basically means an assembly. In some ways, any officially gathered group could be considered an ecclesia. Okay, so the meeting of the borough council could be considered an ecclesia. A group gathering for an official protest on Whitehall could be considered an ecclesia. But the church isn't just any gathering or assembly. It is the ecclesia of God. It is his gathering. It's been brought together by his will. It's been brought together through his plan before the foundation of the world. It's been brought together by the blood of his son. It's been brought together by the power of his spirit. The church are his people, his gathering, called out of the world by him, representing him in the world for his glory and to receive his blessing. And that is true of every local church, called out by him from the world to represent him to the world, to receive his blessing and to declare his glory. Amen. You see, the Bible has no category for a believer that does not belong to a gathering of people. For a believer who does not belong to a local church. It's got no category for you. It's the church of God. It's the church of God in Corinth. The church located in different towns and cities across the globe and throughout history. See, that's why it's not just enough to say, I belong to the people of God generally. It's why you need to be gathered with them locally. The church of God in Corinth, the church in the world, but distinct from it. The church in Corinth, not Corinth in the church. See, Corinth was this city, and it was positioned between these two big ports. And there was loads of shipping and trade that went through the city as it moved between these two ports. It was a bit like Heathrow and Gatwick with London in the middle. And like London, it wasn't just a hub for trade and commerce. It had like Westminster with its politics, the city with its finance, the West End with its theatre, Wembley with its sport, Soho with its entertainment. And the problem in the church was that Corinth was in the church rather than the church being in Corinth. They were being driven by the city's principles and ideas, by its practices and behaviors, rather than being distinct and different. And that's why Paul's writing to them. He's calling them back to be the people that they've been called out to be. He is calling on them, verse 2, to be holy. And again, it's the same for any church at any time, in any place. We are in the world, but distinct from it. We shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't allow the world to drive us. We shouldn't follow the world's standards and values and conduct. We should live uniquely and identifiably. We should have standards and values and conduct that are different to the world. You should be able to come into this gathering of people and say, that looks different to me. That sounds different to me. That feels different to me. Because we are the people of God through the grace of Jesus. And the danger that every church faces in every age is to be a church that is in the world, but where the world isn't in the church. That is why so many churches in the UK are what I would describe as failing churches. They just sound like and look like most of any other gathering that you'd see anywhere else in this country. In terms of what they celebrate. In terms of what they promote. In terms of what they speak about and how they speak about it. We need to be aware of that. We need to be on our guard for that. Are we, Elmstead, a church in London, or is London in Elmstead? In terms of our morals, what we consider to be good or at least acceptable, but also in terms of our conduct, how we speak to one another, how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we value one another. We're called to be holy, but already sanctified. Do you see that there? The church of God in Corinth to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see, the called out people are also the set apart people. Barbecue season has returned this weekend. It's official. I have a pair of barbecue tongs that a good friend of mine bought for me. He's known for his skills on the open fire. They're great because they are especially designed for cooking on the barbecue, or braai as he would describe it as. But you see, the thing is, I only use them for cooking on the barbecue. They are set apart for that special use. This idea of sanctified is this idea of being set apart for something special. That's what the church is, set apart for something special, but it also has included in it this idea of being cleansed. So take the tongs that were used in the tabernacle for offering the Old Testament sacrifices. I think it was actually a fork rather than a tong, but work with me here, okay? It was set apart for the only thing it was allowed to do would be to cook the burnt offerings at the altar. It was set apart for that specific purpose, but it was also cleansed by blood to symbolize the removal of sin, because everything in a cursed world is contaminated by sin. So do you see what Paul is saying to these Corinthians? He's saying, you have been sanctified. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and you have been set apart for God to be used in His service for His glory. It's special. And notice Paul is saying you, Paul is not saying you will be sanctified. He is saying that you have been sanctified. It is already done because Jesus has already done it on the cross. His blood has already been shed. His sacrifice has already been completed. As we are united to him by faith, as we are in Christ, we are cleansed and we are set apart for God. So even though the Corinthians are an absolute mess, even though they're not living the way they should be, even though they're still falling into sin, pride and sexual immorality and selfishness and all those things, they are still sanctified. The incredible thing is that God looks at them. He doesn't see their imperfections. He sees the perfection of his Son. As God looks down on us this morning, there are imperfections everywhere. He doesn't see those imperfections. He sees the perfections of his Son in whom we are in whom we have been sanctified by. Now, does that excuse their sinful behavior? Absolutely not. Does it mean that they can just carry on sinning regardless? Absolutely not. That is the very point that Paul is writing to them about. He is writing to them because he wants them to live out their calling. But brothers and sisters, as you look at your life, as you look at your own heart, I'm sure you are aware of the many ways that you stain yourself over and over again by your sin. And I'm sure that as we look around this church, we can see people that we think they aren't where they should be. And I'm sure as we think about us as a collective, you can see that there are people here who haven't been, you know, we haven't been the church as we should be. People always love to refer to the church, and sometimes you're not sure what group they've got in their mind. But when they're talking about our local church, they talk about, well, basically this collective of people haven't been to me what I want them to be. If that's the case, I just want to encourage you afresh to look at people as God looks at them. To see them as God sees them. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Cleansed by him. Set apart for him. That's why grace is so amazing, is that God doesn't see our imperfections. He sees the perfections of his Son. So when you're despairing with your brothers and sisters, when this church hasn't been to you what it should have been to you, when you haven't been what you should have been to this church, when we get it wrong, when our priorities get muddled or we've been foolish, when our decisions are imperfect, when we've got hurt, when people have got hurt or have been ignored, please forgive us. And choose to see us how God sees us. Cleansed and covered in the perfect blood of his Son. And it's from that we are then spurred on to be holy. Paul says, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. That is what we've been called to be. Paul isn't saying you're doing a load of things wrong and that's okay, what he says is you're doing a load of things wrong, so remember who you are, remember the grace of God, remember you're his called out people, so be those people, be holy. This whole letter is a call to the Corinthians to be the people that God saved them to be his holy people. It is probably best captured in what Paul says to them a few chapters on, in chapter 6 and verse 9. He says this to them, he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So don't carry on doing what you're doing. He says this, "And that is what some of you were." But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, don't be Corinthians anymore. Don't be those people that are known for being sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers and men who have sex with men and thieves and greedy and drunkards or slanderers and swindlers. That is what you were. Don't be Corinthians anymore. Be Christians. Be Christians. Be people who live like Jesus, because we are people who love Jesus, because we are people who have been saved by Jesus, because we are people who have been united to Jesus, and because we are people who want to display the glory of Jesus. Amen. You see, God has a purpose in calling us out from the world. His purpose is that we would be holy. And the evidence of genuine faith, the evidence that you are truly united to Jesus, is that you have a desire to, and you will increasingly conform to, the likeness of Jesus, that you will want to be holy. And that may take some time. Progress may be up and down. You might take two steps forward and one step back. But anyone claiming to be a Christian, who pretty much sounds and acts the same as they always did, or pretty much sounds and acts like everybody else does in the world, they're not living out the call to be holy. They're not living out the purpose that God has called them out of the world to be. And the local church is the place where we learn what holiness looks like. And it's how we encourage one another and model to one another how we can be holy. The local church is where God works through His Word, through our prayers, through our praise as we join our voices together in worship of Jesus, through the sacraments of, it's good this is still open, through the sacraments of baptism and of communion, through the fellowship we enjoy and the discipleship we give to one another as brothers and sisters, all under the directing power of His Spirit to make us the people He's called us to be, to make us holy. The local church is the manufacturing hub for holiness. It's the place where you learn to be gracious. It's the place where you learn to love. It's the place where you learn about how much you are loved. It is the manufacturing hub for holiness. And I can guarantee that those who engage wholeheartedly in the life of the local church will progress in holiness. They will grow into what God has called them to be. And I can almost always guarantee that those that don't always struggle more. So if you didn't realize, this gathering of people, Sunday by Sunday, or as we gather to do what we're going to do in a moment as members, or as you go to your fellowship group, that is a way more significant thing than we often realize. It is part of God's plan for displaying His glory as He teaches you and enables you and equips you to be the people He's called you to be holy people. And so my encouragement to you this morning, if you're not already, just get stuck in. Just get involved. Make those commitments. And in verses 4 to 9, Paul describes to us how God equips us to be His holy people. He's explaining to us how God is faithful to His failing people. How God is faithful to His failing people. First, verse 4, God is faithful in His grace. I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. And we've already helpfully defined what grace is. It's grace is receiving what you don't deserve. Grace given to us in Jesus, that we receive His forgiveness, that we're clothed in His righteousness, that we're indwelt by His Spirit, that God has committed Himself to us in steadfast love as He unites us to His Son. We are adopted as His children. And so as we look around this room, and we might know the struggles of some, we might know some people we struggle with, or we might look at some people we think might be struggling with us, people we feel distant from, people that we would say we're not quite vibing with at the moment. Go back to this statement of Paul's. Thankfulness for God's grace to us all in Christ Jesus. His grace that has sanctified us. Along with verse 3, all those that call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Verse 9, those he has called together into fellowship with his Son. It's the foundation, the grace that has made us a fellowship of people. The grace that means that we call on the same Lord together. And it's from that foundation of grace that we can address and acknowledge our failings and move forward together into greater holiness. And God's grace to us includes the gifts that he's given us. Verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So just follow Paul's flow there. God has called you out of the world. He's called you to be his holy people. And by the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, he's given you every gift that you need to be his holy people. A gathered church lacks no spiritual gift that it needs to be the people that God's called it to be. Now, we might feel like we lack all sorts of things in all sorts of ways, but in terms of the gifts we need to be the people he's called us to be, we don't lack anything. Individuals lack things. Unless anybody here is ready to stand up now and say, don't worry, Ollie, I've got it all covered. No? Okay, good. Didn't think so. That means it's only as we come together as the church that we have the completeness of this provision. It's only as we come together that we have every gift that we need. And it's grasping that that helps us make sense of what Paul's about to go on and say in chapter 12 when he talks about the church as a body and that each person is a part of that body and each part of that body is needed if the body is going to function in the way it should. And so the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. And we need to hold this in our minds that I need the gifts of the body if I am going to be a holy person. I need the gifts of this body if I'm going to be a holy person. But also, the body needs my gifts if it is going to be a holy people. So let me just tell you, the Bible says you have gifts. You might not know what they are. There is an open door to the elders all the time for you to come and say, I believe I'm gifted. You've got to be careful how you say that, actually. I believe God's given me gifts. There we go. That's better. I believe God's given me gifts. Help me to understand what they are and how they can be used in this group of people. Open invitation. But God has not gifted you for your own enjoyment or pride. That's where the Corinthians were going wrong. He's gifted you for the good of his people. Now, one Bible teacher says that at this point, Paul picks up two sticks of dynamite. Stick one, all kinds of speech. Stick two, all kinds of knowledge. If you know 1 Corinthians, you know where we land in chapter 14 with that. Stick one, all kinds of speech, speaking gifts, preaching, prophecy, tongues, evangelism. Stick to all kinds of knowledge, wisdom, insight, discernment, understanding of God in his word so that we can speak about God from his word, so that we can grow in holiness as a body of his people and so we can worship him for his glory. That's what the gifts are for. Now, I'm not getting in today into everything that those gifts are and how they might be used in the church today. I'm afraid you're going to have to wait till chapter 14 sometime around November. Stay tuned. Keep coming. Because you're going to need everything that comes before we get there. But these are two areas of gifting that the Corinthian church are fighting over and are misusing. And Paul is laying the groundwork right now for I'm coming back to these. But here's the point for us to learn right now. Where do these gifts come from? They come from the grace of God in Jesus. They are part of the grace that we receive in Jesus, not because we are special, but because God is faithful to his church. Amen? So that's where they come from. They're not from you, they're from God. Who are the gifts for? They're for God's people, the church. What are the gifts for? Growth in holiness. Growth in holiness as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus, as we wait for him to be revealed. And so for us right now, amongst the people in this room, by God's grace, we have everything we need to be God's faithful people until Jesus Christ returns. And so it needs everybody in this church who have been called into this church to be active in using the gifts God has given them for the good of those around them. So we have God's grace, we have his gifts. Verse 8, how does he help us to be his failing people? Because he makes us firm. Verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who has called us together, the God who has sanctified us in his Son, the God whose own Son shed his blood to call us together, that will be the God who keeps us firm until the end. I can't remember the story exactly, but I remember hearing this story about an older Christian who, they were a minister of some sort. I was really trying hard to remember this story. I've got very vague details, but I just remember they had a tough life. They had a really tough ministry. That they had lots of struggles and losses. They had lots of family bereavements. They had illness themselves. And someone once asked them, what is it that you would like to be known for? It's almost that question, what would you like on your gravestone? It's a funny question to ask someone. But what would you like to be known on your gravestone? He said one word. He said, kept. What do I want to be known for? That I was kept. What is it that causes you to wobble? What is it that causes you to be unsteady in your faith? So you look at the world and you think, what on earth is going on? Is it you look at the church and you go, what on earth is going on? Is it the way you see Christians act? Is it the way that Christians have acted towards you? Is it the sinfulness of your own heart? Do you ever worry that you're going to make it? Do you ever worry, am I actually going to get through to that day? Do you ever worry about what's going to happen when you see Jesus face to face? As the day of your death approaches, do you ever wonder coming face to face with Jesus and go, have I made the cut? Have I been good enough? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, kept firm. So that you will be blameless on that day. Brother, sister, I need you to hear that this morning. Kept firm so that you will be blameless on that day. And do you ever look at the church and do you ever think, are we going to make it? Do you ever think this fellowship here, it feels fragile sometimes. You know, people come and go. Some people, they arrive and we don't seem to see them again. Some people move away. Some people get upset about something. Some people get upset about someone. Some people are wrestling with their sin. Some people give in to their sin. Some are not committed. Is this all going to collapse under its own weight? Or will we just slowly dwindle over time as we don't replace those that we lose? Kept so that we will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus. You say, how can you be so confident? I'm not most of the time, but this has helped me. How can we be so confident? Verse 9, because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. That is a wonderfully brief but powerful truth, isn't it? Verse 9, God is faithful. Paul has two grounds for confidence when it comes to the Corinthian church and the individuals within it. Ground number one, the grace that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Ground number two, the faithfulness of God. The God who had a plan before the foundation of the world to call you into his people. The God who knew you and chose you to be part of that plan even before he made the first atom. The God who sent his son into the world to secure you in that plan. The God who called you at a moment in your life by the power of his Holy Spirit. The God of unlimited power. The God of steadfast love. The God whose love is not dependent upon your performance, but on his faithfulness, on his unwavering commitment. That is the God who will keep us. That is the God who will make sure that we get through to that day blameless because we are still covered in the blood of his Son. That is the God who is faithful. That is why we can have confidence. And everything we know about that God, as it is revealed to us in this book, the Bible, as it points us to Jesus, it all confirms this wonderful truth. God is faithful. The Corinthian church, what a mess of people. Confused about the truth, immature in their faith, not applying the gospel to one another, falling into all sorts of sins and bad behavior. It's enough to put you off church, isn't it? You read this, you think, I'm not bothering with church anymore. Does it surprise you? The first time some of you will have read this letter before. Oh no, I'm not surprised, I know the letter. But just imagine you were reading it for the first time. You went, this is a group of people sanctified and called to be holy. Does it surprise you? It should surprise you. And yet in the same sense, it shouldn't surprise you. Do you think this could happen here? Do you think this could happen in our church in Elmstead? If you're struggling to imagine if it could happen, just take a moment and look around the room. Oh, you're here. Oh, of course that could happen. You're here. But actually, don't look two rows in front. Look in the mirror. Oh, yeah, I'm here. I'm here. There's a saying that says, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. The church is made up of failing people. I am a failing person. I know it's not very popular to talk about ourselves in those terms. You know, you're amazing. You're great. You're a failing person. Just be honest with yourself. So how can I have any confidence in the church for today, for this year, for eternity? Because God is faithful. Because he's faithful in his grace. Because he's faithful in his calling. Because he's faithful in his sanctifying. Because he's faithful in his equipping. Because he's faithful in that he's united you to his Son by faith in the power of his Spirit. Because he is faithful and we are his people, and he has decided that you will be his, called out, sanctified, and to be holy. I'm not trying to say everything's absolutely terrible here. I'm not trying to say that we're as bad as the Corinthian church. It's not some subtle way of saying, we're reading this because I think all this is going on here, but I see bits of it going on here. You see, if the problem with the Corinthians, at the real core of it, if the problem is they are not a community being shaped by the love of God in Christ Jesus, then as we read what Paul says, we are going to learn about what it looks like to be a community that is shaped in the love of Christ Jesus. And as we see that, we can be confident that God will shape us into the people he's called us to be. That's why I'm excited that we're doing this letter. And that's why I'm confident that as we go through this letter, we will be more holy as a result of it, for the same reasons that Paul is confident. Because of the grace of Jesus and because of the faithfulness of God. Amen.